Enjoy all your favorite sports like never before at BetMGM. Sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. When you register with BetMGM, you'll get instant access to a variety of parlay selection features, live betting options, and the best daily promotions in the business. And with BetMGM at your fingertips, every play and every game matters more than ever. Place your money line, prop or parlay bets with the king of sportsbooks today. Sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. BetMGM and GameSense remind you to play responsibly. 21 plus and present in Ohio, subject to eligibility requirements. Rewards are non-withdrawable bonus bets that expire in 7 days. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER in partnership with MGM Northfield Park.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly. But then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
What's going on, everybody? Welcome back to Fade to Gray.
You're listening to the Fade to Gray Network.
We invite people of all backgrounds to share their stories.
Through nuanced conversations
and forward thinking
and not taking ourselves too seriously.
Everyone's story matters.
Every voice is important.
Life is polarizing.
But not everything is black and white.
Come join us
as we fade to gray.
Hey, hey. Welcome back. It's been so long, Facebook. It's been so long. We are coming in once again. That's right. This time with Nicole Foster from the Hippie Theologian podcast, which can be found, I'm not sure if it's on Roku yet or is launching soon. Can they find it right now on Roku? And she's a doctorate student writing her thesis on social media's impact on theology, and that is where the Hippie Theologian comes from. Well, I'll let her explain what that means because she's going to do a much better job than I can. But I'm really looking forward to getting to know you, Nicole.
Thanks.
You've already met Elizabeth and Seth, I guess, through too many podcasters in podcasting before.
Yeah.
So this is my first time meeting you. So welcome. Welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me. I'm excited. This is going to be fun. It was fun last time. So.
Yeah.
That's good. At least we have a track record.
Fun, if nothing else.
How are you doing, Nicole? How are things going?
I'm doing well. Just surviving the pandemic like everybody else.
I hear that.
Yep.
Round two. We're all excited for 2021 to get here, and it's here now. And like, okay, well, where's the silver lining? It has to come sometime.
What's going on? Yes.
Maybe in 3 days. I don't know. We'll see.
Lord willing.
Lord, we can only pray and hope.
Yes.
So, crazy times we're living in, though. So, welcome. You are big time Roku. I mean, holy shit. So, people are noticing you. They can sit home during the pandemic, you know, and just stream you from their TV now. So, tell us about that. How did that all get started? It sounds like it came from your thesis, but I'm really excited to hear more.
So I got this email and I thought, well, this is BS. I'm just probably on some email list. Like, I'm not going to answer this. And it was from one of the producers, Branchroom TV. And I was like, no, I don't think this is true. And so I just kept thinking about it all week. And so I finally emailed them back. I was like, what's up? Like, are y'all really emailing me? Or is this just some, but like, no, like we've been following Hippie Theologian and we really like what you're doing in the project. And so we like to offer you some airtime on Roku. And I was like, no, that's okay. I was like, there's probably no way I can afford what you're offering me. you know, I don't know about that. And then so they kept just like pulling me in and pulling me in and kept talking to me. And so, yeah, it's a total shock to me. I mean, I didn't think I was, you know, doing anything too special. I just was just talking to people and making a lot of people mad. So I guess they like that.
You make the right people mad. Yeah, you make the right people mad and you get a show on Roku. Let's take notes, boys.
Yeah, so let's talk about the hippie theologian then. I mean, if Roku's hunting you down, tell us about this. What are you doing?
I am actually, like, I'm almost embarrassed because it's so new and so just kind of organic. Like, I feel like I'm not polished enough. Like, my shows aren't polished. Like, you know, you probably, like, hear kids screaming in the back. I'm just like, I'm just going to keep going with this show. And so it started out as just a Facebook group online. I wasn't in the pulpit anymore, but I still had a love for Old Testament, a love for God's word, and wanted to share the nerdy parts with people, which is not popular in the pulpit at all. So it started with that, and then it just kind of grew. And then
what do you mean by nerdy parts, though? I guess, like, what would you define as a nerdy part of the Old Testament? Because some people may say the entire Old Testament is nerdy, or the entire book might be. But what would you say, like, what really pulls at you that you, like, deep dive into? Like, give us a little example.
Sure. So I used to be, I consider myself still a teacher, taught world history and ethnic studies. And so I'm trained as a historian first. And then I went to a seminary. I went to a Reform seminary, which they really are stickler about original languages. So we had to learn the original languages, and that was just a beating. But at the end, I loved it because I could see more clearly. And so I like to teach people about the historical and cultural context of the Old Testament through an Eastern lens, you know, a Bronze Age or Iron Age lens.
Okay.
And even a regional lens as far as, you know, what is this really saying? We just threw, you know, we threw the ESV or NRSV, you know, shield on it, and we're supposed to take that as the original meaning. And it's really, you really can mind a lot, like just mind and fish for a lot of things that I didn't know about beforehand. So, yes.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, that's super cool. I can't believe that people wouldn't want to, like, get into that behind the pulpit, but I guess it doesn't, like, bring in the tithe as well as making people feel good, you know, telling them that, like, you know, Philippians 4:8 or something once a month at least. So anyway, right. So you're doing this, you're doing your passion, you're kind of deep diving into, like, the nerdy parts of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And
I'm
so,
also,
like,
doing interviews with people who, you know, who are been, you know, protesting in the BLM movement, or, you know, what that looks like pastoring, or just getting a lot of other people's stories too.
Awesome. Yeah. So, and that just kind of caught the eyes of some people. And I guess, like, it sounds like you're making people mad. Why would people be mad about any of that, I guess?
I don't, well, there's a lot of trolls right now out there, social media. And I think, you know, I begged my bishop not to be put at a church. I was like, please do not put me back in a church. Let me do my own thing. Let me do my own ministry. But please don't force me to be, you know, a rector of a church. I said, that's just not my style. It's not my gig. I feel like I'm more of will be of better use in a more tabernacle type ministry in the wilderness versus, you know, being institutional. It clearly doesn't work for me. And so I'm able to say things that other people would not say whose paycheck is tied to the church, I'm being honest. And I'm able to kind of give a different lens of scripture that most people may be real touchy about as far as their jobs in the church. So I think that makes people mad. A lot of people think I'm trying to veer people away from church and just be online. I'm like, no, that's that's not what I'm doing. Like, I'm more concerned about people knowing God, and living a life with him. I'm not worried about the church.
During a worldwide pandemic, maybe that is the smarter thing to do right now, at least. I mean, who's to say?
How long were you working in a pulpit situation?
For about a year. And then I did a lot of church internships when I was getting my master's of divinity. And I was not politically savvy enough, and maybe not, how should I say this nicely? I said things and called people out, you know, that nobody would ever do that if you wanted to stay, you know, a job in the church or
sure.
move up. And so I kind of knew that before I went to seminary, like church was not my thing. It was more outside learning and growing in a community that was not tied to the institution. Now, why I'm ordained by the institution, interestingly, I knew that would take me to what I'm doing now, which is I'm out in the wilderness and I love it. But on Hippie Theologian right now, it's a Facebook page and on Roku. And so I kind of get cussed out a lot on Facebook.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
that's the nature of the beast.
Yeah. And I mean, I'll probably do my fair share back. You know what I mean? Most clergy wouldn't. But I try to stifle things or just nonsense quickly. And so they kind of shocked when I'm like, you know, get your ass off this your post if you don't like it. You know what I mean? Like, so
not afraid to speak your mind. I love it.
So yeah, that's what it is. Just have a heart for people to really know God and really know his word. There's much more to life with him than what's seen or taught in a lot of places. And only those.
Which denomination? Oh.
Huh?
Which denomination are you ordained with then?
I'm an Anglican.
Okay, cool.
I do a lot of work with the Episcopal Church because mm-hmm. I used to be Episcopal. And so I still do a lot of work with them, which I love. And then Hippie Theologian, there's a group in there on Facebook for any kind of theologian, whether you're a pastor or have a parish ministry, a paraministry, you know, feed the homeless, whatever. There's a group inside the page that welcomes all kinds of ministers. And so people go back and forth. Sometimes we get on Zoom to talk about, you know, how do you need help during this pandemic to keep your church alive? Like, do we need to, you know, give funds? Do you need electronic help, digital help? Like, what is it that we can, you know, this group can do for you to help keep everybody afloat? And so
think outside of the box or something like that.
Yeah. So it's a safe place for clergy to bounce ideas off and just kind of unbutton, you know, like I'm having a hard time, you know, staying with this gig. I'm having a hard time even believing. That happens a lot. And so I just wanted that to be a safe place for other clergy to be able to be like, look, I'm struggling and it's not what I thought it was.
That is an awesome opportunity that you have there. And I love that it's not polished, you know, your kids are in the background and you're just being real and being you and being authentic. And in that, you've already been recognized. And so whether that's people want to over-spiritualize it and say, well, that's, you know, God's hand in your life or whatever it is, it's an opportunity, you know, to get out there. And a lot of people don't get that. So that's awesome. And I'm really happy and encouraged for you. But a lot of times when we're talking with people, we start at the beginning of their story. You know, we just kind of jumped into what you're doing now. We're just so curious of, you know, what this is. And it's sounds fascinating because I love how you're tying in the history. I never took history in school or anything like that, but it's one of those things like now that I kind of gravitate towards, like, man, I wish I would have. I want to know what your childhood was like? Like, what made you gravitate towards that direction? Like, why not like just get a history degree? Why not like, you know, go to school in a different direction that could still open a lot of the same doors you're doing now, possibly? What made you want to, you know, take the clerical route in doing all that?
Sure. So I was, I'm an old millennial, so I was born in the 80s. And so I remember my mother and my aunt playing, I don't know if y'all remember this, Salty the Songbook.
Yes.
Yes! Yeah, oh yeah. I know all his stuff.
Me too. And so they were.
I don't.
You don't? Oh my gosh. I'll just send you a link. Of Salty.
What about Bible Man? Do you know Bible Man, Seth?
I know Bible Man.
Okay.
But I don't know.
My brother Brandon was Bible Man for Harvest Festival. But no.
Anyway, so Salty.
Salty.
Yes. And so I remember them playing that, you know, trying to teach me about the Lord. And I remember as a little girl, like at 3 years old, listening to those songs and really having a strong sense at two or three that God was very sweet to me, and very loving and gentle towards me. And so I just always had that feeling, even when, you know, as I got older and things got hard, I just always felt that, you know, now I argue with God a lot, but that in the end, he still has my good, you know, my good in mind. And so I was always into history. And so I this may be a culture context, but I grew up in a very big charismatic church here in Dallas, Texas. And I loved the pastor. He was very, just very influential to me. But also that was predominantly white church. You know, there were some people of color, but my family was friends with the pastor. So that's why we went there. But, you know, when I go back to Mississippi, I go to, it's all black church where my, you know, my grandfather is and stuff like that. And so even though I was going to this big, mostly white church, I still am an African American. So there's still that kind of religious teaching at home that's traditionally African American. And a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, the teaching in traditional African American kind of theology is Old Testament. So you know God through, and you can hear the difference when you go to, and now that I'm older, you can really hear the difference. So for African Americans, a lot of times, not all churches, but a lot of churches, there's an Old Testament focus. And I think it's because some people are like, oh, it's because of slavery. I think it goes further than that across the Atlantic, that there's still an Eastern concept of God's not first your friend. God is mighty. God's a warrior. God moves on behalf of his people. You know, watch, wait, and see, like something is going to happen. And so
you say there's a more of a fear of God then aspect amongst like black churches than there would be in a lot of the white churches that preached a lot of the grace message, or
yeah.
You think that's found? Okay.
Yes. And so, God is king, versus friend. I mean, yes, friend, but, you don't approach him that way initially. And so I think that pool is why I was interested in Old Testament, plus the pool of history, which I always loved. And I did get my bachelor's is in history. And so just those two together, I could not get away from it. I tried to be a lawyer. I taught public high school, you know, for years and years and years. And I just couldn't get away from the history and teaching my kids who are largely Hispanic, like, you know, this is your history. This is where your people come from. This is the greatness of your culture, you know, colonialism. So yeah, those two things never left me. I tried. Cause I'm like, Lord, this is ridiculous. Like, why? I'm not even a good person. Like, what are we doing?
Yeah. It sounds like you already had that mindset before you even went you know, back to school, you know, for any kind of seminary that you kind of knew that maybe you didn't fit in. So that's why I was asking that question. But yeah, that makes absolute sense then.
I'm a total misfit.
Very cool.
Total misfit at the church. Total.
Well, you're of like-minded people here as well. So most of
us. Yeah, you're in good company.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Oh, just that. Just that you're in good company. I think you've got a couple of misfits here on this show, which is one reason why we started the show, because we didn't feel like we really fit in either. Omar and I have experience working in churches as well, not to the degree that you were as far as like a pastor, but Omar was assistant director to a Bible program, discipleship program through a church that we were working with, and I've been on various worship team holding various roles for I did it for 19 years, the worship thing, and we did the church Bible school thing for 5-10 years, something like that.
Wow.
So we can appreciate the feeling misfit. looking for our platform.
Belong at all anymore at this point. But
yeah.
But it's okay. We love talking to people like you that are still carving out new ways of doing church and new ways of belonging and looking at things in a different, especially when a predominant white evangelical theme in America has turned left a lot of sour taste in a lot of people's mouths, ourselves included. That kind of is like, I can't be this isn't me. So for people to have alternatives and still be able to identify with Christianity, I think is huge in my opinion. Some people may disagree, but they're not on this episode, so that's what's going to be said. Chris has always been like since we started the podcast outside of the church, so he's the other Dallasonian. I don't know how you guys speak of yourselves.
How do you identify? Yes.
What's the proper Dallas pronoun there? I'm not sure. So you grew up in Texas going to this kind of mega church that's predominantly white. I think a lot of us kind of experienced that whole charismatic feeling. Were you born then in Mississippi, or what's your how are your roots there? What's that dynamic like? Because you said your grandfather was religious as well, so.
Yeah, so I was born in Lawrence, Kansas, because my
shout out Jayhawk, rock chalk.
Hey. I'm a Jayhawker. My dad played football for KU, and so that's where I was born in Lawrence.
Okay, my dad went to KU.
Oh, really? Oh, my
God. And Seth is Mizzou, so yeah. So
I'm over here at Mizzou, and KU is one of our biggest rivals, so there you are.
I mean, you have to win games to be a rival, though.
Now, that was harsh. That was below the belt.
Okay, so born in Kansas, middle America. Right on. Yep. We can relate. So how long were you there before, like, we interrupted your story. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. Let's see. We left when I was 2, came down here. And then, I did forget to say one of my pools for the Old Testament was also my uncle, Uncle Tony. He's probably watching. You'll hear me talk about him a lot, probably.
What up, Uncle Tony?
So while we were all going to, my whole family, my uncles, aunts, whatever, going to this predominantly white church, my uncle wanted to make sure that all his nieces and nephews knew Jesus as a brown man.
Okay.
Knew that.
Shout out to Tony then, for real.
Yeah, he wanted us to know the Jewishness of Jesus. And so he would always take all of us to the synagogue on high holy days to understand the feast and what that represented. And who Jesus was, and how they kind of, it's a one narrative of scripture. And so he has always been that to his nieces and nephews. And so that's the love of Old Testament too. But anyway, I came down here in the 80s, I was 2, and been here, I've moved a couple of times, what college or whatever, but I'm a Dallas girl. I mean, love it or hate it. Like, yeah. So, oh my goodness, Texas, just pray for us.
Well, it sounds like everybody's moving to Texas right now. So I guess you guys are doing something right. I don't know. Maybe.
I don't know. I mean, I guess everything's cheaper here. So I don't know. But yes, Texas.
Everything's bigger.
Yep.
Well, we lived in Alaska for 10 years, so it was always like, oh. Texas is, it's so cute. They think they're big. Yeah, it's so cute. It's like a third of the size of Alaska. Go ahead, right. Seth, you have a question.
Yeah, I want to come back to the story.
You want to come in?
Very funny. You mentioned in talking about, well, okay, let me back up. First of all, I just want to say that I love the vulnerability and honesty that you've been projecting, and really kind of a magnetic personality. I feel like
it's the smile.
A lot of people have been attracted to you, and I think that's where you see a lot of the people getting upset and hateful, because you're hitting an insecurity for them, and I wanted to explore that a little bit more with you.
Sure.
In regards to what do you think is really behind the hatred or the, you know, in how you put it, the social media response?
I'm trying to figure that out myself. I'll be honest, most of the trolling comes from white male baby boomers, which is very interesting to me. But the conversation is also largely them online, which is, and I think that's just a default. I'm learning as I write my thesis. I think it's a default of Facebook. Like everybody who's like Xer or millennial or whatever, kind of moving like, ooh, let's go to Instagram or let's go to the TikTok or Twitter. Like our grandparents, the parents have found us. Right. Yeah. I think some people think I'm talking against the church as to pull people out of the church, and they're trying to build their churches and are struggling. And I get that. But, you know, I really get that. And I want people to understand that, but kind of woe be unto us if we don't tell people the truth, just to, you know, fill seats. That's spiritually dangerous.
Especially if this God that we're serving is real. Like, don't you think at some point he's going to want like real too? And so maybe this is something that like, you know, maybe it's not working. Why are we trying to keep it going anyway? Anyway. Yeah. I'm sorry. Fuck those dudes. I'm sorry.
You're speaking my language. This is great. Yeah, I mean, I guess that's it. I guess people think I'm trying to be a rebel. I'm you know, a rebel against who?
What?
Enjoy all your favorite sports like never before at BetMGM. Sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. When you register with BetMGM, you'll get instant access to a variety of parlay selection features, live betting options, and the best daily promotions in the business. And with BetMGM at your fingertips, every play and every game matters more than ever. Place your money line, prop, or parlay bets with the king of sportsbooks today. Sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. BetMGM and GameSense remind you to play responsibly. 21 plus and present in Ohio, subject to eligibility requirements. Rewards are non-withdrawable bonus bets that expire in 7 days. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER in partnership with MGM Northfield Park.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly, but then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an Orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
I think that you're, I think when we ask questions, we poke holes and like people get defensive. And I'm always curious where that's coming from, because if your God is really your God, it shouldn't matter other people questioning. It shouldn't matter other people asking, like looking at things analytically. But I, so much within the church, at least within my experience, it's always been don't ask questions. You know, you're not allowed to really have those conversations. Right. People get defensive, and I've never really understood why, because if their faith is really in God, they shouldn't, right?
Yeah. So for example, I just did a show on Hagar. And so, you know, for most of the evangelical world, I mean, even mainline, you know, you have to cheer on Sarah and Abraham in that story in Genesis. But the beauty, the real richness of the story is they're all messed up. Abraham and Sarah are abusers. Hagar, according to Islamic and Jewish tradition, is actually a princess who has been captured in a war with the Pharaoh. And so that's probably why Abraham is offered. So a lot of Islamic tradition states that Abraham is offered Hagar as an apology for Pharaoh coming after Sarah. And the whole household gets sick. You know, God saying, you know, you're not going to touch her. And so the tradition is that Pharaoh is like, hey, take my daughter. This is a princess. I can't, you know, in war, go. Like, this is too much. And so and I think it's a bit of racism too. So, you know, we're taught to cheer on Sarah and Abraham and not consider our sister Hagar. He's being abused. He's being a slave. He's sexually abused by Abraham. And I think instead of one versus the other, I think it's healthy to look at scripture and just like, this is a story of messed up people. And that's why God's intervening, because everybody is messed up. I mean, when a kid is in another room, you know, I'm not a parent yet, but when a kid's in another room and you hear all the screaming and fighting, you go in there, you're involved. And I think that's the same thing, because you have, as a parent, you have like a purpose for your kids, and it's not this. So right. God's going to intervene. And so I think the beauty of scripture is that everybody's so messed up. And God seems to, and here comes the Reformed tradition that was taught under, God seems to always institute a covenant in the Old Testament with total nonsense, with total handicaps. You know, Sarah is she's beautiful, but she's old. She's like, God, like, I'm so old that I don't even trust you with this. I'm gonna do my own thing. There's no way you're gonna do this now. You know, Israel, Jacob, getting kicked. Some translations say that he got kicked in his male parts. Yet, and that was the hand. And yet, he is supposed to have descendants that are as numerous as the sand on the earth. Like, how am I going to do that when I handicapped in that way because I'm an angel? So God always seems to use the absolute, just horrid, impossible situations and steps in. He really doesn't step in, if you look at scripture, to people that have got it together. Like, it's always, let me flex, and I'm going to flex in this situation because y'all are a mess.
Yeah, I have never really looked at it that way, and that's why I think mixing the history knowledge with, you know, the Old Testament knowledge is so beautiful, because it comes to life. It makes it, I've never even thought about Hagar that way. I've never thought about, because when you hear the story traditionally, like you said, it's always, poor Sarah, who was so old and didn't trust God and made this mistake, and then they had to send this kid away who ended up becoming the whole, like, you know, if you believe the whole Arabic race, you know, of, right, you know, constantly fighting, and then you're like, learned to hate out of that message, out of that story. And then what you're saying is such a beautiful connection of like oneness and understanding, is like, no, they're in it together. And actually, like, Hagar was the one that was at most, that was the abused, you know, I mean, a lot of times we're shaming her for sleeping with, you know, like, you know, how would this person sleep with a married man? Like, what's going on there? Clearly that's wrong. Where it's like, well, no, she had no choice. She was a slave.
Right. She's a slave.
I mean, everything, I'm just recapping what you said, but to me, that's all new information. And, growing up in the church my whole life, never hearing that, I love the beauty of what you're doing. I think is horribly important, and I'm glad that somebody, Roku, and Roku is smart enough to say that this message needs to go out. And that's awesome. Like,
praise God.
So I want to mention some things. You're getting all kinds of praise on Facebook Live. I just want to throw that out right now.
Oh, really?
A lot of people are commenting right now.
Oh, sweet.
calling you a happy warrior. And like, even that they disagree with you politically, but that they really respect you. They're telling you, they're saying, preach, sister. I mean, you're getting all kinds of shout outs. I want to ask a question. Because as I have struggled in my faith, specifically around scripture, because it was very much implanted into my being that it's inerrant, and that it is the 100% truth, and it's been used for me personally as a gay individual, was used in a way that was not beneficial or helpful.
Sure.
So I struggle now to kind of jump into the text. I struggle to even want to pick up my Bible. Yeah. As someone who studied the Old Testament, what is it about the text that keeps drawing you in? And how would you suggest approaching the text, having deconstructed and kind of changed, you know, one's belief system a bit?
Gosh, that's such a good question. I think I'm just weird. That's the answer.
There's nothing wrong with that.
I think I'm just weird.
We've already established we're all misfits, so don't worry. You're in good company. All right.
We're all misfits. I see God. Now, most people don't see this, but I see God as very loving in the Old Testament. I think it's
a, yeah, that flood was so fucking loving.
Yeah. Yeah, it was super,
super,
love.
Super loving.
Just kill
them all. Kill them all.
Yes, you guys are on the side of the desert.
40 years. It takes 4 miles.
Yeah. Gotcha. Yes. Yeah. I mean, like, yeah, you see that. So I think for me, and I think it's a Western thing to not see discipline and strong guidance as loving. I think we're so used to freedom, and we do what we want, and we say what we want. You know, you make your own way, and I think that maybe I could be totally wrong, but there is something to discipline and to kind of a strong eye on those that he has a purpose for. And sometimes, and I think this is in our own lives, that when God has his eye on us, it is uncomfortable. It is not candy and roses. The word says, share with him in the fellowship of, you know, the fellowship of his suffering, not in the fellowship of his, of, you know, good times and happy times. It's the fellowship of his suffering. And I think people get confused when they have a calling and a purpose in God, which everybody does, but there is a kind of a text message to those people. And I think a lot of people get confused that if God has some kind of job for you to, or a purpose for you to do, that it's going to be lovely. And actually I have experienced that while it is lovely, it is very painful. It is, and so it is very isolating. It's a very lonely place. It's a, you know, look at the prophets in the Old Testament. People hated them. They were weird ass people. I mean,
naked and yeah, like doing some awfully weird shit. Yeah.
Yeah. Totally weird people. You think, you know, Jeremiah's crying all over the place because, you know, he can't do anything because God has set him aside. And I think people confuse fame with favor, the favor of God. And that's not always the case. You know, you guys have heard of this. Somebody asked somebody in another country, you know, where can I find Jesus? And he said, with the poor. You know, Jesus won with the comfortable, he's with the poor. And so, yes, I think people get confused about that. So I want to encourage people, you know, if you feel ostracized by the church, if you feel like your life is so damn hard, especially in this pandemic, that you do not see a way out, God always flexes when we are at our wit's end, like Sarah, like Abraham, like Hagar. The promise to Hagar was when she was like thirsty in the desert, running away. And you think, man, that's horrible. But that's when God says to her, hey, you have a blessed nation in your womb. Like, you're blessed. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. There was an article posted a couple years back that about Palestinian Christians. And it was titled, I Am Not Abraham's Mistake. And I was like, what a powerful statement to make, that, you know, we're all just messed up. You know, if you think your life is hard or you're struggling, or that's when God steps in, you know, hold on. And he'll surprise you and blow your mind. Like, what in the world? Like, what God, what are you doing? Like, I mean, I want to be very open and honest right now. I mean, there's times this week, especially with writing this thesis, that I've been like, God, please, like, surely you could do better than this. I know you could do better than this. This is
how I feel.
I'm crying and stuff. Like, I have to make more edits. You know what I mean? Like, and so I think being honest with the Lord is, I think it's flattering to God that you would look at him as somebody that you, yes, he's king, but he's also wisdom. And so I think, yes, if you're struggling like that, hold on, because that's when God's gonna he'll be embarrassingly good, embarrass you with his goodness. So anyway, I don't know if that helps anyone, but
I'm sure it does. That's a really encouraging.
In fact,
word.
Someone even commented on Facebook Live and just Gina commented, "I need this." I am so at my wit's end. I mean, I think what you just shared speaks to a lot of people, myself included.
And
hi, Gina. Thanks for watching. We love you, by the way.
Gina, email me or message me. Totally.
She's in Texas as well, too. So
okay.
She said, she also said, yes, pray for Texas. And her and her family, we are connected with. They were actually the directors, and we are the assistant directors there in Alaska. So we're like really connected with their family. They mean a lot to us. So. And their kids are great too. But anyway, man, even with Gina saying that, I'm sure other people listening to this now or later are going to be able to be encouraged by that. I think the timing of talking with you after just speaking with our guests before, because there was a lot of just encouraging people that may be going through the hard times or like feeling like maybe at their last wit, they're like, you know, holding on with that like last string. I think of like this is gonna sound super gay, but whatever, like as far as like that
you are wearing a picture of me
so I represent well then, you know, that kitten poster, like it's like hanging there where it's hanging on with like one claw, you know. I feel like maybe that's just where people are at more than like we even really know, you know, as we've kind of like, we all kind of hung in there to 2021. We're like, oh, we just need to get out of this year. And I'm like, pump the brakes, guys. I don't know that like it's going to magically change when we hit January. And now it's like, so when are we going to be able to come up for breath? So I think that yes. Is a very encouraging word, especially like for people like myself where I don't know even where, like we talked about it earlier, where I'd if I'd even consider myself Christian at this point. You know, it's like I want to believe, but I don't know that I do. And I think that's just the most honest as I can be about the situation. Like I'd that's like real. To identify with it because it's, that's what I grew up with. But man, nothing seems to hold up to any of it anymore. And I love hearing people like you and our guest before was also a strong believer. We don't always get a lot of those on the show. And so, I feel like, okay, God, I hear you, but fucking show up then. Like what's like yeah. like what like what like what what's this
that is a
what's
mantra supposed to, what, in my life right now.
what's it supposed to be? I mean I'm not expected anymore at this point. I've almost given up. I'm just like fucking you gotta make your own way. It's about you and you know you wanna treat people with respect. I think there's good stuff in the Bible. But as far as like you know and I think that there has to be a divine creator, but a loving one? I don't know. I don't know. Right.
You know, I have been right where you are, maybe weekly, as the clergy. You know what I mean? Like, what in the hell? I do remember a time several years back where I was just like, I was like you. I was like, I don't know if I, like, this don't make any sense. Like, you know, my life is just, you know, I don't get it. You know, and I don't get what people are saying to me, like, oh, you know, Nicole, you're supposed to do this, that, God's asked this and that for you. I was like, I'm not seeing it. Like, and I remember this may sound heretical. I may lose my collar for saying this, but
don't do that.
It's all right. God is God anyhow, and I gotta share about him, collar or no collar. I had to force myself to stand. And I don't know if it was me forcing myself. I listened to Islamic preachers. And you think, well, Nicole, why did you listen to Islamic preachers? There was a strength that helped carry me in my Christianity that these imams were speaking about. You know, one imam, I remember, it really got to me. He goes, we are not submitters. We are supposed to be submitters to Allah, but we are not submitters. And I think, well, what does he mean? He goes, how many of y'all get down on your prayer mats during the day? And everyone's like, he's like, if you were really submitted, you would get down on that prayer mat and really seek after God and what he wanted and what he wanted for your life and how that, you know, meshes together. But that kind of hate, again, I think it was the discipline that drew me back to, oh Lord, like, you know, you are a discipliner and you discipline me as your child. And so I don't discipline other people's children. I leave that to those people's parents. But when you're God's, when God has hooked your heart, even if you are angry and don't believe, there is a discipline that always comes with being his child. You know, the same hand that hits you or it also strokes you. You know, I remember getting spankings by my parents. Sorry, Mom and Dad, if you're watching this. You know, I remember getting, you know, spankings for whatever I did at school or whatever, but my parents loved me and love me now. And that was for my good, so I wouldn't fall away. I wouldn't be self-destructive. And so I think that helped me when I was listening to the strength of faith that these imams had, and that it was no matter what, God was active. He was active, and he's good, and they even took Christians' questions in the audience, and they were very kind to them. But that it was, yeah, it was just the strength. And that helped me to be like, okay, God, you're a discipliner, and I have to accept that. And that's actually loving because you discipline the ones that you love. You ignore the ones that have nothing. You have nothing to do with. You don't discipline.
So what disciplines then in your life now would you keep, I guess, in order to like With that sort of, I guess, theology, looking at it that way, would you then like apply those same disciplines like on a daily basis, you think, in order to, or do you think it's more loose than that? And that's, it's just kind of...
I think we do our own disciplines to, you know, kind of discipline our own spirit, our own, you know, life as a Christian. But I think it's the remembering daily that this shit I'm dealing with, whatever it may be, that, you know, I have a Father in heaven. Only a Father would do something like this. Only I would be mad at a parent like this. I'm not gonna be mad at, you know, a neighbor. I'm upset at my parent because of their investment in me. The investment is painful because the investment has to grow. And so I have to remember that, especially as I write my thesis, like, what the hell? Like, I can't do any more edits. And I have the best advisor in the world. She's so patient with me and just so thorough. And she's like, this is hard, but you got to hold on. Like, you've got to. God has this for you. And so, just, you know, crying, cussing, yelling, you know, I don't cuss at God, but maybe in my car, but, you know,
why not?
But not at God. No, never. But you just like, you know, what the hell is this? And, you know, arguing with God, having that discourse, that's the fight of faith. And we forget that the faith is a fight. It is not a nap. Anybody who says this is a nap is a damn lie. It is not a nap. It is a fight.
In talking about God's discipline, I fear I'm a bit too removed to receive his discipline or know it's God's discipline. Does that make sense? Like, things are so... when I try to think about Christ and I try to think about God, specifically God of the Old Testament, like, I'm just so numb to all of it. And there is so much pain.
Sure.
There's so much pain. And even getting to the point of, like, stepping in and re-engaging, but, like, you know, talking about God disciplines those he loves, but you have to be in a relationship. And it's been just so long. Sorry, I didn't mean to make this all about myself.
No, I'm listening.
This hits a chord, and I just know that you can feel the Holy Spirit with you. Like, I know that you love God. It is evident in how you act and how you talk, and I miss that. Mm. I just wanted to mention you have a light, and it's nice to see.
I'll echo kind of what Seth's saying a little bit as far as like just speaking with you and kind of hearing your passions. I love the vulnerability and getting to know you. It's been great. But continue to plug away the hippie theologian. And if you don't want to tell any more stories like you did about Hagar, like, I mean, I'm going to be tuning in because I find that stuff fascinating. And I'm glad that you've put in the work. I'm glad that everything's kind of culminated. Is that the right, something like that? Or accumulated or accumulated or something?
Piece
culminated? I don't know. I can't. Omorisms. I'm glad that it all came together now for you. And I'm excited to know more. So do you have, you said that was like your most recent teaching was on Hagar. What's some others that people should check out if they were like, okay, I like what Nicole has to say. I think I want to check out more. Should they just start at episode one? Or what are some of your favorite teachings? Give us, I just want more. Give me more. We have about 10 more minutes.
Okay. One is, about, and it's total nerd stuff. I think at the end, like I say, what are you supposed to get out of this? And it was like crickets. I was like, I don't know. This is just what I have. One I just did about Abraham, where he's actually from, and how he's actually, which is, you know, I hope you hear this, Seth. Abraham is actually from Southern Turkey. And it looks like he is Kurdish. So he's from him and Sarah, and it looks like his family were moon worshippers of Ai. And so he, just think about this, the father of the Abrahamic faith, his people today have no home. His descendants have, you know, just got a home again. And so, you know, feeling landless or like you don't belong, or that's the person who has everything. So he's it looks like he's Kurdish. And I go through the points of where he stops and how he goes to Egypt. He goes to Ai and ends up at Hebron. And so I just go through the route. And I think that's why it's important. I think it's ethnically important. And even today that, you know, peoples on the earth, or people who feel like they don't have a place, or they don't fit in the fabric. Like that's who God is running after. You know, that's who God is using and has used to father, you know, the descendants that are supposed to be as numerous as the stars in heaven. I'm horrible with my words. There's no such thing to be a foreigner in God. There's no such thing to be out of place in the Ancient of Days. So for people who feel far away, you have nowhere to go because he's got you. You can't escape his love. And that love is discipline that's wooing you. If he didn't care about you, he'd leave you alone. You know what I mean? Life would just be easy. And that's not the prescription that he has for his children. So for people that feel like they're far away, where did you go? Nowhere. You know, if people feel like God is silent right now, no, I mean, just listen, sit in that silence with them, you know, just listen, keep doing what you're doing throughout the day. Keep seeking after him, keep arguing with him. You know, that's probably the best discipline is getting that out, like Jacob. So yeah, there's no landlessness. You're a part of a kingdom. You're part of the kingdom. You're an inheritor of the kingdom. You know, you have shared with the Prince of Peace. So all this bullshit that's out here right now, it don't even matter.
You belong. That's my follow-up question. Because I like that of message of belongingness, but it's hard to hand. And I know it's even wrong to say as it comes out the mouth, but it's hard to want to belong to it when the representation of it is it's kind of like the people who are supposedly going to hell are people I want to spend eternity with kind of at this point in my life. You know what I mean? Like, and the people that are supposedly going to heaven, I don't do I even want to be with those people? So it's kind of like that whole thing is kind of mind fucked me in that situation to where you see, I know better than to say that Christianity is American Christianity. I know it's much bigger than that, but much like the Romans, we are born into this shit. And so for me, it's so hard to, and it scares me because I should probably take it a lot more seriously. But I just don't, I have a hard time believing any of it anymore, but I want to. And so I love listening to your perspective and I love, your faith in the middle of all this. Last question for me would be just, so what, for somebody not necessarily in my shoes, but just they don't identify themselves with American, I'm just going to call it American Christianity. So it's not like to narrow it down any more than that. Like, where do they go, or how do you, like, what would you say to somebody that's finding your show or finding you or finding, like, where there's not a denomination that you would point them to necessarily, where you're telling them they belong, but to like, where is their people?
Well, that's a great question. Your people are those who are believers as well. Jesus never shook hands with the empire. You know, the religion of the empire, it was not his. So for people that want to lay their head down or shake hands with, you know, laying the bed of nationalism, that is a foreign concept. That is not scriptural. This is not our kingdom. We are of a different kingdom in the spirit. And so, you know, for people that don't feel like belong, you know, that's what hippie theologians were for. Connect with other believers, connect with people who are struggling with their faith. We have atheists on there. Absolutely value their opinion, because, you know, an outside look at us is helpful, you know, and they stay on there because, you know, they're actually a blessing. And so I, you know, now that everybody's not really back at church, but, you know, some people are at church or whatever, that's what my dissertation is or thesis is about. It's connecting with other people like that on social media. And, you know, joining to the community that both loves each other and cusses each other out. Like, it's a family. It's a family, so everybody's welcome. We, you know, hope you enjoy it. But yes, God loves you. God has not let go of you, even if you feel far away. A parent doesn't just lose their kid in the store. You know, if they do, they find it. They find him or her. So please know that you are loved no matter if you feel close or if you want to call yourself a Christian or not. You are absolutely sought after.
Not to switch really quickly here towards the end, but the podcaster who's not currently on this episode right now asked a question and started a little war here on Facebook Live. But he wants to know, he said, "Hey, Nicole, would Jesus have voted for Trump or Biden?"
Why?
It's a hard turn. It's a hard turn. But good old Chris.
Well, she just said that, you know, nationalism is not Christian, so.
I agree. I'm just, Chris asked.
We'll go with Jesus is God is not an American. Mm-hmm. Go with that. Jesus is not American. He can't even vote.
He wouldn't even be able to vote.
He didn't even register to vote. So. We'll go with that.
Take that, Chris.
Good one, Chris.
All right on. Yeah, this has been a lot of fun. It's been really encouraging, and I know myself and a lot of people needed to hear this, so thank you very much. And please check out the Hippie Theologian. It's on Roku. You have a Facebook page. Mm-hmm. Is it just a public page they can just kind of join? And then are you streaming any other places at the same time, or is it just something like they have a contract so they got you, so it's just real?
I have a YouTube channel. You can see it all on YouTube. Yep. As well. Awesome. and people out here, if you want to write me or message me on Facebook, please feel free to do that.
Sounds good. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Enjoy all your favorite sports like never before at BetMGM. Sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. When you register with BetMGM, you'll get instant access to a variety of parlay selection features, live betting options, and the best daily promotions in the business. And with BetMGM at your fingertips, every play and every game matters more than ever. Place your money line prop, or parlay bets with the king of sportsbooks today. Sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. BetMGM and GameSense remind you to play responsibly. 21 plus and present in Ohio, subject to eligibility requirements. Rewards are non-withdrawable bonus bets that expire in 7 days. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER in partnership with MGM Northfield Park.